We've been on a journey as a church. We're calling it Route 66 because there's 66 books of the Bible. And so we're trying to hit every book of the Bible and give a summary of it. There's 4 points every week. No matter what book we're on, we cover these 4 points. We have a panoramic view. I want you to get a big picture view. And then we want to do primary events and people, and then pictures of Jesus and the last practical living, and I'm kind of, you know, everybody has their own style as a pastor or as a preacher. I tend to have more of a coaching style, so I find myself getting to number 4, like practical living. I'm like, I already did that, you know, because I do it throughout. That's just kind of how it works for me. But last week, we covered the book of 1 Thessalonians, and in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we showed everybody last week how Paul was on a second missionary journey in the book of Acts. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Gospels. That's where Jesus Christ, his birth to his resurrection. So technically, there's no real church in there. We just got to remember that. The next book is the Acts of the Apostles. I always call that like the Justice League. Them guys are like the superheroes that the foundation of the faith was laid upon. God granted these guys special abilities and special gifts that people don't have today. Before the Bible was complete, these are the guys that did like wild miracles and a lot of the gifts that people talk about today. And some churches even try to duplicate those things. That was for one time in history. And we're learning that. We've seen it in the book of Acts. But Paul, on his second missionary journey, he's taking the gospel all over the place. And he enters this area of Macedonia. Does anybody ever remember the Macedonian call where Paul sees a guy from Macedonia saying, come over to us, man? That whole area he heads there. And this Thessalonica was right in that general area. Well, the problem we learned last week was when they entered in Thessalonica, they've had nothing but troubles. And welcome to the Maple City Baptist Church. I feel like our church from day one has had nothing but difficulty. I don't know why that is. I can't explain it in the Bible. You'll read some books and see some little churches, and it seems like they pop and they just thrive. Not in Thessalonica. These people were having a lot of so much difficulty, they didn't even have a completed Bible. So they were always doubting things. Like, can this be right? This is hard. And I can't tell you how many people said that to me, how many times I've said it to myself. And I have no answers there. I'm going to tell you the truth, because immediately you got to weigh yourself out and think, maybe I'm causing some of this disaster and some of this mess. And that is a possibility, because I'm a human being. Often I see that we're in the middle of spiritual warfare. And I'll tell you this much right now, Warren County's no joke. I still feel like our best people are still sitting in dark houses with the windows blocked up, and they're sitting in taverns. I think our leaders of our church are sitting in those places, and we want to go rescue them. We want to go get them. It's not about being fancy. We see this church in Thessalonica. My gosh, this first time around, basically, he had to comfort them and say, guys, you're doing a good job suffering for the Lord. These people were losing their jobs. Christianity was brand new into the town, and it was sweeping across, and it was killing. Christianity's a religion killer, man, because we promote a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. This is supposed to be a relationship. I like when people tell me, like, I'd come to church, pastor, but I don't like religion. I'm like, you know, I'm not real fond of it either, to tell you the truth. You know, there's a lot of religion out there that's just gross. The Bible leans more towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion can tend to have a ton of formalities. It can tend to have a bunch of rules that are not even found in Scripture, but people stand on them anyway. And we want to make sure that we don't become that. So in 1 Thessalonians, he told this church that Christ is going to return, and that was a comfort for them, that it's not going to last long. Guys, your suffering is going to end one day. I hope that blesses somebody's heart in a room this morning. Suffering's not going to last forever. As Christians, we might suffer in this life, but there's a famous Christian book that sat on the bestseller list for several years, and it was called Your Best Life Now. A lot of people love that book. The problem was it didn't really line up with Scripture, because the Scripture says our best life is later. There's going to be some tough times here. So may we be motivated to live godly here. That's what the book of 1 Thessalonians is. Remember the two key words in there? One, the word coming. Every chapter mentions the coming of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back. His first coming, he was the Lamb. It changed our lives. He was the sacrifice for our sin. If you meet Jesus Christ, you can be a Christian. Your soul can be totally cleansed, and he will put his Holy Spirit inside of you. That's what being a Christian is. But the Bible says he's coming again. Now, right now, we want him to rule and reign. I want him to rule and reign in this life. I want him to rule and reign in this church. But when he comes back a second time, the Bible says he's not coming as the Lamb. He's coming back as the Lion, the King of the Jungle, to rule and to reign. The Bible speaks more about the second coming of Christ than the first. Don't get caught up in that. The second coming, where he's coming to dominate planet Earth. Everybody always has some hope that the next election, the next political figure we're going to hire, you know what he's going to do? He's going to mess up things just like the last guy did. And the guy before him and the girl before him, that's how it works. Human beings are never the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. The solution is Jesus Christ. And he's coming back one day. We've seen that. The beautiful part was there's another word that appears a few more times than the word coming, the coming of Christ, and it's the word comfort. And guys, this can be a mixed bag. A lot of people, when you talk about Jesus coming back, they live in fear. I was in Africa one time preaching. There was a small room packed with about 200 people, and we were all crowded in this room, and I was preaching on not just the coming of Christ, but I even preached on the rapture of the church. We'll talk about that in a second, in the judgment seat of Christ. And all of a sudden, it was mainly the women in the room. And the men were holding back too. And I had to ask the guy that was interpreting. I said, what's going on? I didn't know. He said, they're scared. They're uneducated. A lot of them can't read the Bible. So as you talk and read these scriptures, they think of Jesus coming back and they're terrified. So man, on the spot, man, I had to throw my notes away and preach on the coming of Christ and what that really means for you and me. And I'm going to hit that again today and towards the end of this thing, because honestly, that's supposed to be a happy day. It's not supposed to be a sad day, but you know how it is. And some, you know how it is if you, I don't know how your house worked, but in my house, you know, my mom was the main disciplinarian in our house for sure, but every once in a while we'd do something so bad, the paper would slip and come home from school where you'd get kicked out of school. That happened to my brother multiple times, and I remember we get home and she's like, oh, you think you got it bad now, buddy? Wait till your dad gets home. And my brother was terrified, and I wasn't terrified. I got good reports at school. I was doing all right. You know, my brother was getting beat, and I was back there saying, that's right. He deserves all of it, you know. I was happy when Dad came home. But if you find yourself in a position where you're not living correctly, if you're not working correctly, like 2 Thessalonians says, you might fear him coming back for sure. You know, Dad's coming home, right? So Paul writes the first book of 1 Thessalonians to encourage this young church facing a lot of persecution. He has to reassure them that, man, live holy lives. It's not going to last forever. So now we find ourselves in the book of 2 Thessalonians. He writes another book, just three chapters long, this little book. We'll get a lot of opportunity to look at this, but hey, I want you to pray right now. Well, let's just do it together. Let's pray right now. Jesus, your word's powerful and it's true. God, these are your words. And there is so much to say and so little time in trying to get this done today. God, I'm asking for some supernatural help, like that you would just speak to us exactly what we need to get out of this book. So speak to our hearts today where we're taking notes. We're blank. So please write upon our hearts and may it change the way we live, the way we work. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So Paul writes the second book, but he writes it to clarify a few things. Because if you're in 2 Thessalonians, if you'd like to go to chapter 2 and verse 1, watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's two events right there. We'll talk about them. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. neither by spirit, watch this, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let me tell you what's happening. They don't have a completed Bible. And so the first time around, they're trying to put all the pieces together. And the next thing you know, somebody, I believe, wrote a letter. And I think they wrote a letter, maybe even in the apostle's name. And it had everybody kind of spooked. They wrote a letter about the second coming of Christ. Now listen, I'm going to lay this out here in a little bit. There's a coming day where God's church will be taken out. The church will be raptured up. And after that day, the Bible says tribulation's going to hit planet Earth. That's a 7-year period the Bible speaks of. Now, shortly after the tribulation period, the Bible says Jesus Christ is coming back with his saints. That's us, because we're already there. So we get raptured out. There's 7 years of tribulation period, but then there's a second coming of Christ, which ushers in kind of a millennial reign. There's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on planet Earth, and then there'll be a last battle, and you know, time will get dealt with and all that. So I want you to know, we got a Bible. We can study Scripture and put these events in order, but they're struggling. They just have a few, you know, letters from the Apostle Paul, and there has just been some misunderstandings. And when you're struggling and your life is bad, is it possible they could say, I think we're going through it now. Like, we're going through the tribulation now. Our lives are so bad, it can't get any worse. Like, this has got to be it. And so somebody writes a letter, and they're messed up a little bit on it. And so Paul writes this letter back to just say, hey, I want to really encourage you guys. I think you have some misunderstanding going on. And so believers often mix up and confuse things. And a lot of times people think, you know, and they thought like the day of the Lord must have already come. And it led to like confusion, and it really led to idleness actually in this church. And Paul, that's why in the last chapter, he addresses the work, the work, the work. There's work to do. There's work to do. There's work to do. What are you guys doing? You're standing around idle. And they're sitting around like, you know how it is. A lot of Christians tend to do this. If you get on the rabbit trail of the internet and go down that hole and get on YouTube, and before you know it, you're watching a million views, a million people talk about a million things in the Bible, and everybody's arguing about this, thinking that, thinking this. And before you know it, everybody's having these theological arguments when the work is not being done. And I find myself, even as a pastor, people just like, man, where do you stand maybe on this subject? And they'll bring up some biblical subject. And what I found out is, you know, the only people that argue over that theological issues are theologians. You notice when Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, he's like, we got to get something done around here. You'd think he'd go into the temple and grab theologians. Grab Sadducees, maybe grab the Pharisees, people that are well studied in Scripture. We'll use these guys so we can go around and teach the Bible. He didn't do that at all. He went down to the Sea of Galilee, and the majority of disciples he chose were blue-collar fishermen. He said, these guys will get something done. They're not going to get caught up on these theological issues and argue about things that, honestly, most people don't even care about. And sometimes these things don't even change the world. I think we need to teach Bible doctrine. I'm all about that. But to just teach the Bible and fill your head with knowledge, you're going to be, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be a fat head. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not talking about the posters that you can stick on your wall, even though they're kind of cool too. But you're going to be a fat head. That's what the Bible says. You're just going to be puffed up with knowledge. What good is that? By the way, you would just think that, you know, the higher the IQ, you know, the better somebody is. That's not true at all. The highest IQs, them people go crazy. They're insane. And I'm reading a book right now. Actually, it's not a Christian book, but it's just a book on outliers and all the geniuses that have been across our planet forever and ever. It's amazing to me how many of them have really, really struggled. And it depends on what test you take. I mean, IQ's nice, and it does mean sometimes that you can make more money in the year, but not always. It was fascinating. They had a test. They pulled these geniuses in. They had a kid that was from the ghetto, but he scored pretty high on a lot of tests, but he couldn't stay in school. He was always in trouble. They could never keep his attention. It's a true story. I can't remember the names off the top of my head. But this guy sat down. They just said, okay, all these great math formulas, you know, this genius, bam, he could whip them right out. You know, what does that matter? I do not know. But he's doing that. And all of a sudden they're like, I'll tell you what, Here's another test. They gave everybody a blank piece of paper and they said, what can be done with a brick? Well, this genius sat and he's just like, bricks can easily be made into cathedrals. Bricks are made for building. That's what they were designed. And he just wrote a little paragraph and he was done faster than lightning. While he was done, there was this kid over here. They said this kid actually was pretty smart, but he was troubled. This kid goes, bricks can smash people's skulls in. Another thing bricks can do is they can break windows. Man, this kid, he was rattling on page. He was on page two naming all the bricks can also build buildings. He just started working this thing. When the car wants to roll down a driveway and you don't have proper brakes, bricks can hold the car in place. This kid rattled off like a gazillion things about bricks, and they're just like, now who's smarter? Well, IQ-wise, you would choose this. Christianity is very similar to this. Sometimes the smartest guys get the biggest platform. It's not always the smartest guys that get things done. And that's why Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, a lot of times, often in Scripture, God chooses the base things. God chooses things where people are going to, man, that's why God's like, man, I need somebody to deliver my people out of Egypt land. You know who he goes to? He found a guy on the backside of the desert that just murdered a dude and buried him in the sand. Jesus is like, because of injustice, this dude's willing to kill somebody. I bet he'll do anything I tell him to do. And man, and there comes Moses. And he became Israel's great, you know, God used him as a great deliverer to get them out. So just to encourage your heart today, in 2 Thessalonians, he's writing this thing. And he had to say, hey guys, don't get caught up in these smart people writing letters all the time because they don't know everything. This book also introduces us to another mystery in the Bible. There's seven mysteries in the New Testament. Mysteries are things that are mysteries, like nobody knows, but God reveals them to believers. If you believe the Bible, he'll lay them all out and you'll get them. And by the way, if you know these seven mysteries, every false doctrine and every denomination that doesn't follow the Bible, you know where they go off course? On one of these seven. They got the mysteries wrong. You know how it is a mystery and you want to solve things? You ever play a mystery game with people? You ever get into a room and guys are all trying to get out and guessing all these clues? Everybody's got opinions, don't they? People making stuff up, you know, trying to solve the mystery. And you're like, I think it was Professor Peacock, you know. You're just trying to figure this stuff out and you're making guesses. And Bible says, no, I'll tell you exactly what this mystery is. The Bible reveals a great mystery of a man called the Antichrist in chapter 2. And I'll show him to you here in a few minutes. So anyways, after writing 1 Thessalonians, Paul shortly after writes this letter, because there was a letter falsely claiming to be from Paul here in chapter 2, verse 2. So Paul has to write this letter, and he assures them that the second coming of Christ is a future event. And then he urges everybody, guys, you need to live a positive, productive Christian life. Don't get caught up into that business. That's actually, he also quotes something that's quoted several other times in the Bible. He says, you know, if a man don't work, he don't eat. You know, he's basically saying, get to work. Get to work, you know. I think a key verse here is chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I know somebody wrote a letter saying that maybe Jesus has already come. You guys are a little bit messed up on your theology here. He said, well, I'm here to tell you, he hasn't yet. And you need to patiently wait for him. It says in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received of us. Then if you go on, Paul says, you model our work, and then you get to chapter or verse 10, 11, and 12. He mentions work, 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 work. That's what he says. And he wrote that song. He has no credit for it. So that's the business here. So the key verse is wait patiently for the Lord, but work while you wait. That's really a big theme in this book. Sometimes people think waiting, you're just waiting around, like twiddling your thumbs. We're not supposed to wait for the Lord like that. when he comes back, don't you want to find, have him find you working for a greater cause? To be busy about things that really matter? To occupy till he comes? Hey, if you're quick in your Bible, and if not, Jordan will flash it up there. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I like this because Jesus Christ just resurrected from the grave. And it says, you know, they're asking, Lord, you know, when's going to be your coming, you know? I got to skip. I don't have time. Look at verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, now he's resurrected now. Jesus died, buried, resurrected. And a cloud received him up out of their sight. So Jesus Christ leaves planet Earth. Now for really, he died, they killed him, and then he resurrected, went up to present his sacrifice. He's back down talking with them, and all of a sudden, he's received up into the clouds. And he's going up in the clouds right in front of him, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and behold, two men stood by in white apparel. So, you know, Jesus went up, and they're all like, you guys seen Superman? You know, you got some guy, looks like a guy, and all of a sudden, he takes off flies, and everybody's just like, and then somebody goes, it's a bird. No, maybe it's a plane. No, it's Superman. It's Jesus. The Superman. The God-man. And so he goes up. They're looking steadfastly. Two men in white apparel stood there. Look at verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem where he told them to go and wait for what? The Holy Spirit's going to come and then you're going to get to work. So, but notice what's the inclination is to do what? What in the world? And of course, two angelic beings had to say, hey, why are you guys gazing up into heaven? Weren't you told to be somewhere? Oh yeah, we got to go to Jerusalem. And they waited because there's work to be done. And so this is where we get that saying, you can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. Get to work. We got work to do, right, as Christians. So that's this. I always try to do 10 words or less. And I would say 10 words or less for the book of Thessalonians. If somebody asked me, I would probably just simply say Christians should work until Jesus returns. It's just that simple. Get to work. Two verses I really like in this book and I think are worth quoting. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7, everybody. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He says, you that are troubled, rest with us. The second coming of Christ is nothing to be sad about, people tore to bits about. He says, rest with us. He's going to be revealed with his mighty angels. We got work to do. Let's work until that day comes. The other quotable verse would be over in chapter 3 and verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So church, let me speak to some of you that you're tired. Some of you have been doing the right thing for many years. Some of you have been teaching Sunday school for years. Sometimes you even ask yourself, is this even worth it? Sometimes you feel like you're just babysitting over there. You're running a vacuum again, setting up chairs again. It never stops. A good work that we're doing. We always hate it to, you know, we just keep asking for things. Hey, we need some donations for camp. Hey, VBS is coming. If anybody wants to donate. Hey, we need some prayed candy, but to donate. And you're just like, oh my gosh, is that all the church does is ask for things and ask for money? Yeah, a lot of churches do. I don't want to be that church. I do want to ask for your best for Jesus, your best time, your best money, your best talents, all that. Give it to the Lord. You know, give it to him. But I just want to encourage you too. Do not be weary in well-doing. People that get tired, like, I've been doing this for years now. Same old thing, it's getting a little bit old. Well, why don't you try crack cocaine? Let that thing take over your life. And see if you don't get weary about that. When you start losing things and losing your mind, losing your jobs, losing your kids, losing your family. You know, my brother always said that to me, you know, his drug of choice was heroin. And he always just said, you know, you're a Christian, but that's all crutch. I don't believe in any of it. It's a crutch for you. You're leaning on it. You're leaning to get something that, you know, like, well, man, God revealed to me and I was able to say to him, I said, you know, I think heroin's a crutch for you. You're a drug addict. That's all you think about. That's all. And man, when I got done, you know what he said? He goes, man, that's good. That's fair. Yeah, it's fair, because everybody does seem to have a crutch, don't they? And so here he says, Christians work till Christ returns, and don't be weary in the work. It's going to end soon. Don't get tired. I don't know about you, but if you start a diet, you start a new habit in your life, you're supposed to go like 30 days to create a habit. There's all kinds of math on there, what time, but I think it's 40 days in the Bible. That's the number of testing in Scripture. If you can go 40 days in a row doing the same thing, you've developed yourself a good habit. But you know how it is, guys. It just gets old. I hear guys all the time on the internet, man, they're all the time saying, man, now it's been 6 years since I drank a soda, and I just write back and say, I'm sorry, dude. Coke Zero's delicious, you know. I haven't ate fast food in 10 years. I'm like, oh my, you're missing out. Jesus is coming back and you'll never get those fries again. You know, that's how my mind tends to think. You know, I'm just like, man, I've done well for 2 weeks now. My favorite diets are the one like, hey, eat really strict for like six days a week. And then, man, on Sunday, just turn it loose, man. That's my favorite kind of diets, you know, that way. And you know, I did that for a long, long time. I would eat no sugar during the week, and on Sundays, I would just cut loose. And, you know, after Monday, I thought, man, I'm getting nothing done. I had to get a portable desk just to put it in there by the bathroom so I could get something done. It was a horrible way to live. I thought, my gosh, don't be weary in well-doing. Doing the right thing is hard. And he's telling this church that. I know it's hard, guys. Keep doing the right thing. Jesus is coming back soon. It's not going to last long. Let me take you to primary events and people. This ain't going to last too long. I'm not going to go through each chapter and give you all the details, but let me give you chapter one. I think in chapter one, what I would do, I would say he was doing this. In chapter one, he's just saying, this is how you guys can face persecution in the last days. How you face persecution in the last days. And if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy. He was talking, oh, I should have read verse 4, didn't I? Yeah, I blew it. He talks about your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It's tough. Verse 5, he says, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also ye suffer. He tells him, he goes, you know, guys, the way you face persecution in the last days, where is the badge of honor that you could suffer for Christ? He'd count you worthy to do that. You know, Peter was getting ready to die at the end of his life. They were going to martyr him, take his life for the, and they said, we're going to crucify you just like we did Jesus. And you know what Peter said? I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. They said, well, what do we do? Because you're dying. He said, crucify me upside down. They did just that. In history, that's what he took. Wow. Worthy to suffer shame. You know another thing he says here? Look at verse 6, chapter 1, 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulations and that trouble you. It's a righteous thing with God? He's going to trouble these people, giving you a hard time. Verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, watch this, taking vengeance on them that know not God. This is the God of love that we all like to talk about. And that they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What? Ain't this so wild? Like, you just don't like to, you know, I'm just like you. I love Jesus. I love sweet Jesus. He loves. Jesus forgives. Even when I do bad, he's like, come here, man. He's my dad, man. Come here. I love you, son. You know, and I just got this vision of Jesus, you know, and he is all those things. But, you know, we're like, you know, Talladega Nights. We love to pray to baby Jesus, you know, because you can hold him, hug him, all that. Everybody likes babies, right? But to deal with this Jesus, my gosh, this is rough. I'm going to come back to this. So hold me there. By the end of chapter one, he talks about, basically what he just says is, Life's tough. People give you a hard time being a Christian. I get all that. You know, if they don't believe God's going to get them, that's why we need to get to work. I don't want anybody to go through punishment. Do you? I remember, man, I was in school and some of us, one of my friends in school comes in a class. He sits down beside me. It's the first period. You know, we're sitting there and I look over and his eyes are this big around. I'm like, Deshaun, what's wrong? He was tripping. He took acid before school and he was having a bad trip. He was like, woo. Like, he's like, I'm telling you, they're after me. They're coming. And you know what I wanted to do? What I did for Deshaun? It didn't work so well. He ended up getting caught and got in trouble, got kicked out. I said, hey, dude, we need to get you out of school. You need to leave today. He goes, no, I'm telling you, man, they're going to get me. He just kept getting louder and louder. Teacher's like, hey, is there a problem back there? I'm like, no problem back there. I said, come on, I'll go out with you. Let's leave. I knew he was going to get in trouble. That's how we should be with people that ain't a good, they don't know Jesus. What do you want to do? I don't want them to punish, you get punished. I don't want them to suffer. The Bible does teach about eternal. People don't like to talk about hell anymore. You know why nobody likes to talk about? Because we live in a politically correct world. Everything's got to be positive. And you know what we do with people? We're creating a bunch of losers because they've always taught them that everything's about winning. And yet you read like the Bible and you're like, a lot of life is losing. If you list your life, there's a lot of good things in my life for sure. Bob Berry on Friday nights telling us to do this inventory of our lives. You know why it's so painful? Because the majority of stuff I'm writing down are stuff that hurt me. I'm hurt. It troubled me. I don't like to deal with it. Now there's good things in my life too. And I was able to, you try to balance it out with that. But man, when you know somebody's going to face a punishment, what do? You want to rescue them. Dude, you're going to lose everything. You know, even, you know, watching a dude slipping on the edge with another woman and he's married. And what do you do with that? He's like, hey, dude, you're blowing it. You're blowing it, man. You're going to lose it. You're going to lose your kids, man. You want to see your kids every 2 weeks? Come on. What do we do? We're trying to rescue him from punishment. This is some of the work that me and you have to do. Chapter 1, how do we face persecution in the last days? Remember, God's going to get them. God's coming back. God ain't playing. God, we always, yeah, he's a loving God. Yes, but if he's a holy God, then what's he do with things that are not holy? What do you do with that? The Bible says he's just. Justice. If he's the standard, what do? When things are way below the standard. Well, you know what our society does? You just keep lowering the standards. I've never been able to dunk a basketball except in Ennis Park because I could always drag the picnic table over and I'd dribble down that court, man. I would hit that bench and I was like, you're darn right I can dunk a ball. Well, when I changed the standards. But when I had the regular NBA standard, I was far from it. Well, I could grab the net and then pull up and slam the ball. You ever done that one? You know, but they frown upon that in the game. You're not allowed to do that. How to face persecution at the very end. It says in verse 12, that in chapter 1, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to know, how do we face persecution in the last days? Well, one, that means you're counted worthy if you can suffer for him. God's going to take vengeance. It ain't my job to take vengeance on people, you know. Well, maybe I shouldn't tell them. The new movie out, Mutiny, Jason Statham in there, that's how that thing ends. He kills a massive group of people and he ends. And you know what the last word of the movie is? Vengeance. Well, the Bible says vengeance is the Lord's. And nobody tells the rest of that story. Jason Statham ought to be in prison for that. All the stuff he did. All the innocent people that died in that thing, you know. But how to face persecution. God's going to be glorified. Chapter 2. Let me take you to chapter 2. This is how to stand fast against false teaching in the last days. So in the last days, we need to learn how to face persecution. How to face difficulty. If you're a Christian and not facing difficulty, you're not really living the Christian life. That's a hard statement. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says you will suffer. And I'm not saying you're suffering. They're not going to beat you with a cane out in the streets, probably. There's places in the world they will. There's places all over the world where you will get, you know, you go into a Muslim territory, even Hindu, our boy Pradeep over there, he tells stories of people getting machetes in the head and they destroy villages and burn down houses all because of their faith, because it goes against their faith. So they stand against their, that's one thing about Christianity, which is wild. We have never been given a command like that to go around and burn people's homes down. That's never been. You know, really, we do carry a flag, and it's a flag of the love of Jesus Christ. That's why there's all kinds of missionary stories where they're going to go and a group of people are like, that's it. They're going to die bringing this in there. You guys remember the Jim Elliot story? Them Indians? They went to that into the plane and they grabbed some guns. These cannibals was going to take them. And they're like, ch-ch-ch. They loaded up and are like, that's it. We're going to destroy all these guys. And the godly guy steps in and goes, hey, don't kill them. Well, they might kill us. He's like, but we know Jesus Christ. We got eternal life. They don't. That day, they died. And within that generation, their family members went back to the same place. And people were so intrigued that why would you keep coming back? This is freaking us out. I'll tell you why we keep coming back. Because the Bible's the book of truth. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. This is how it works. And all the things that they begin to worship and set up their religion begin to crumble. And now it's a changed place. That's what Christians do. You get to chapter 2. How can you stand fast? I'm going to show you this next. But chapter 3 is how to behave in the last days. We're in the last days, so what should your behavior like? So now I'm going to get to all of that, kind of. Let me show you some pictures of Jesus. That's the third thing I want to teach today. So there's 3 chapters. It's pretty easy. Read this book when you go home. You're like, wow, that's wild. Yeah, pictures of Jesus. You know what the pictures of Jesus are in this book? We've already read in chapter 1. We start reading all that stuff. He's going to come back. He's going to bring tribulation against those that trouble you. He's going to bring everlasting destruction. You get to chapter 2 and verse 8. Everybody look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He says this, and then shall that wicked be revealed, for whom the Lord shall what? Consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Our God is going to consume wickedness, the wicked, the Antichrist, with the spirit of his mouth. He's going to bring destruction with him. Ain't that wild to think of God? I don't want to go around preaching the message. I would never go around town just, you know, your life's going to be destroyed. You know, the real message is that hey, God does love you. He gave his son for you. Like he paid, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Everybody is born in sin, everybody, we're all in equal territory. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We come as sinners. We got a dead spirit. We've been born in sin. Ever since Adam sinned, it's human blood. Sorry to tell you that. It's the Bible story. But then that's why God sent Jesus Christ. He took his blood. He died for you and me. He was the payment for me, the propitiation for me, the redemption for me. He died and then the wages of sin is death. Then he resurrected from the grave 3 days later. That's the gospel story. Jesus did that, right? To save us. And so I want you to know the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever should believe in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. And listen to this. Whoever doesn't believe in him, they will perish. That's just facts. In our world, it don't make much sense because we've been duped. We've been deceived. We make our own picture of what we think God is. If you had an abusive dad, God's not abusive. He's this kind of father. You know, I've had other people that didn't have a dad that whipped their tail, and they ended up getting in trouble because of it. And later in life, so now they got like a God. They picture this God being a God that spanks all the time. So they're always like, be careful, the big hand of God's going to come down and slap your neck, you know. But everybody makes this picture of what God is. Instead of going to his word and say, God, show me who you are. And this is one thing he is. I'm just asking you today, and don't think I don't want to be the mean preacher. You know, I don't want anybody to call me the machine gun preacher. That's what he's doing up there. No, I just want to let you know that one picture of Jesus you do find in the Bible. God is love. God is kind. But folks, God is true. God is holy. And God is just. God is not playing. You know what Psalms chapter 50 and verse 22 says? Max, you quoted it before church. Throw Psalms 50 and verse 22 up, Jordan, if you can. Psalms 50 and verse 22. Psalms chapter 50 and verse 20. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. What? He'll tear you in pieces. He's capable. You see it all through Scripture, people that cross him. Now, he wants you to believe. The Bible says he's a God of mercy. The Bible says he's a God of long-suffering, meaning he suffers long with people that want to reject him. He'll suffer long, a long time. He don't want punishment to come to you. It's not a sadistic type of thing. But if you're a God that believes in truth and you have the standards, guess what comes with that? There's consequences for going against it. It's sad because you don't see that in our country much anymore. Especially in the state of Illinois. We used to go up to the jail every week, and it was funny. They passed that bail thing that went down, and all of a sudden some guy gets in trouble. He needs to be locked up in jail, but they can put him right out. They're out. We go up there, and they're like, oh, there's not very many people in here anymore. Yeah, that's great. Can commit a crime and roam freely, right? That's how it works. Hire the right attorney, have enough money, you can get out of this thing. There's a lack of consequences. And, you know, don't you feel so? And that's why, you know what everybody's saying? You know, like, the police are bad. You know, why do people say that? Well, the Bible says they're there, that the reason they're supposed to be there. Are there corrupt cops out there? Yes, there's corrupt preachers out there too, but I don't want to be one of them. You know, don't mean I'm corrupt, you know, but they're, yeah, but what they do is then let's defund them. Let's not do this and let's not do that. And all of a sudden we give them all these rules and regulations. And if you tase a guy, you can't do it this way and that way. If you tase him in the back, looks like he was running. He was no threat. Now you're in trouble. It's the silliest thing ever. If you ever look at what a cop gets paid, they're poor. I just want you to know that they're not getting rich. Like anything in the world, you got to get up into administration to probably start making the bucks. But them guys don't bear the sword in vain, the Bible says. So I'm just a big supporter. The Bible says they don't bear the sword in vain. We need to support them because their job is to really what? There's consequences for when the law gets broken. Let's enforce that. It don't mean that they can't be gracious. I believe in second chances. All of that type of stuff. But all of a sudden, I've seen some of my family members, you know, when you get in enough trouble, you start convincing even your own children that the cops are bad people. And I remember you just hear a siren in the neighborhood, man, and my brother could straighten his kid right up. He'd just say, Nick, they're coming for you. You ain't listening to your dad. You better get your butt up in bed. And I'd watch my little nephew just run his tail up the stairs and get in bed just scared all the time. And he's still, and even now as an adult man, he's terrified. He's scared. I'm like, why would you be afraid of him? Well, I'll tell you, probably because you've witnessed some just weird things in your life. That don't base that upon truth. You know, it's just sad the way he thinks. And he almost considers them as bad people. The Lord's not bad. The Lord's perfect. He's loving and good. The problem is he's just. And if he's going to hold the standard, that's why I have a problem with him. Because I can't keep the standard. Guess what? The good news about this book is, I got to share this with you. This is one big point here. Nobody can keep that standard. You ever sped? Do you speed? Do you make a habit of speeding? And I would tell people, no, I don't do that. And one is I lost my license twice because of it. Seriously. I'm not a speeder. You'll look over and say, well, it's 65, but it looks like you're like at 69, 68. And you've got your cruise set. You're breaking the law. Yeah, but the cop ain't going to pull me over for going that. I'm just going a few over. Well, technically, I'm breaking the law. Technically. If you want to get real technical. Guys, when you start looking at law, the Bible says no man can keep it perfectly. No man. That's why in the Old Testament, all the law was the schoolmaster to point us to who? Christ. Because we're all born in sin. There's got to be a price paid for sin. Who's going to pay a price for that? Jesus did. That's why it's so vitally important to know him. There's one that kept the standard, because guess what? You start studying the Bible, you'll find out, oh, he is the standard. He is the truth. and he can set you free. He took my place. My sin needed punished, but that was all Jesus. And so I go to him, I turn to him. And so that's why our message is always Jesus. I'm not up here just shouting, be a good guy, be a good girl. You can try your best and you're going to fail. You know how it is if you got an addiction in your life. Everybody's got an addiction. Some of your addictions just are publicly acceptable. Everybody. All flesh has got it. Well, try to change and try to stop. You'll just think it's impossible. And I'm here to deliver some news for you today. I think it is. That's why I met Jesus. Dogs always seem to go back to their vomit, don't they? That's what the Bible says. Pigs always, you wash a pig all you want to. You give him a mud hole, he's in it. It's a picture of human nature. This is all about Jesus, right? Pictures of Jesus, yeah. But you know, Jesus loves righteousness. In heaven, the angels and angelic beings and the elders, you know what they're saying? The Bible says, holy, holy, holy. That's the word in heaven. And we get down here, you don't hear those type of things. Because it's just the opposite of that. But the only way to get to heaven is to be holy. Anybody holy enough in here? No, the Bible says, but Jesus was. God came down and made a way and made a bridge, and he's the mediator. This is the message of the Bible, man. This is the gospel good news message. Is that Jesus is it. So when I'm reading these verses, I just want you to know, God, he's a jealous God, right? Matter of fact, you know, Exodus 15, Moses says, our God is a warrior. You ain't winning. He's never lost a battle. I sure have. I've sure failed. But he's not a failure, and he's not shocked. He's not surprised. Let me get to this in closing, and I'm sorry, there's a chunk of this message I didn't get out because of time. When you look at Jesus, here, the pictures of Jesus, he's the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N, Malachi says. So just like the Son, I don't know if you realize this, but the Son, the same Son that can soften wax, the same Son can harden clay. It's the same Son. I want you to know Jesus Christ, he can save your soul today. He can deliver you. He can be your hero. He can be the holiness that we all need. Or if you go against him, he'll be your judge. You'll find yourself getting hard. You'll find yourself not liking him. And you're the type that will even look at Christianity and you'll start looking at that and not like it, even though you won't see it. You just will not see it. And guess what? You'll find yourself pitted against him. And all of a sudden, guess what? Retribution's coming. He deals with rebellion. Don't think he's like the soft school system you go to, the soft justice system that we got uptown. It don't work that way. If you want to not believe in him, you're going to pay a great price. I never thought today I would end the book of Thessalonians like this. I wanted to talk about the mystery of iniquity a little bit, show you the difference between the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. I wanted to show you the rapture of the church. But what I really want you to see is, you know how all this book started? 2 Thessalonians, you get to chapter 2, and he's like, yeah, you guys are shaken in mind, and you're troubled. Why? Because somebody came by a letter, right? Convincing that the day of Christ is at hand. They changed the truth of what was really true, and they put it down in writing, and the church was very upset because they didn't know the Bible. I want you to know something. This is pretty profound. Take this. This is really, if you walk away with something today, this would be something to walk away with. This church was troubled because somebody wrote a bunch of false things, and they started believing it. Now, we have a Bible today. There should be no excuse for us. We can study things out and work scripture against scripture and figure things out. But they didn't know. Did you know something? At the very beginning, when Adam was placed in a garden, the enemy came along. Adam's in a garden, the enemy comes along, and you know what the enemy, the first words out of his mouth were what? Yea, hath God said. And guys, he begins to misquote what God said. Let me tell you what the attack is. The real attack is on his words. Why do you think there's so many churches and denominations? You know how many weird people out there use the Bible? They make something. You can always find a verse to back up anything you want to do. That's what they do. This book, it's kind of gets crazy. There's churches that teach all. Somebody stands up with the Bible and people just, they just believe it. Well, that's the Bible. But she gave a Bible verse. Well, yeah, I can give you a Bible verse on all kinds of things. You can't do that. And so I want you to know there's an attack on God's book. It started at the very beginning. Satan came in. Same thing in the 2 Thessalonians. You know, they wrote a letter. Since the dudes was smarter than the rest of them, I'm like, man, they wrote a letter. I think this is from the Apostle Paul. And here's what it said, that, man, I think Christ has come already. Like, the events of the tribulation have already kicked in, and here we are. And Paul had to straighten them out and say, hey, guys, no. Before that even happens, the Antichrist has got to be revealed. There's going to be a rapture of the church taken up. Don't panic, but get to work. But all on false teaching. So I want you to know that. And guys, we're really in trouble. Because, you know, you ever get caught up onto YouTube? Some guys up there smarter than you, quoting scripture, giving things. You're like, I have people all the time text me or call me. And they'll just say, man, is this true? I just heard this. Yeah, don't believe everything you hear. You're not that stupid. Don't be that gullible. We're Christians. He's given us a book. Learn the book. Most people, I can't tell me people will just say, oh my gosh. You've read that whole book? Like I'm a genius. I know people that read books this size, they'll read two a week. I know ladies that get into reading books and stories, and that's all they do is read like crazy. Like, think I'm a genius. I didn't say I understood everything, but I sure get it. This is God's word today. And church, I just want you to know something. This book of 2 Thessalonians, there was an attack on God's word. And Paul had to write and just say, hey, don't believe that horse garbage, man. Don't believe it. That's not true how this thing is going to go down. It's going to go down a little bit differently. You're going to get raptured out. And he really basically is just telling them this. Always look for the return of Christ, but be busy while you're doing it. That's the word for the day. There's a whole thing on work, and I wish I had time to hit it. I'm just telling you, Jesus is coming back. But before he comes back, the church is getting raptured. The Antichrist will be revealed. And you know what the Bible says about him? Antichrist, you would think he's like against Christ. The Bible says he's going to be as smooth as butter. People are going to think he's the savior of the world because he's going to use words. And he's going to spin the tail the way he wants to. And most people are gullible enough. And you know what God will say? If you don't want to believe what I said, then you can believe the lie. And they'll do it. That's what read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God will send them a lie and say, believe it. Hey guys, at the end of the day, if you want to be stupid, be stupid. Who's going to stop that? You want to be ignorant? The Bible just says, be ignorant. God will give you your will today. He ain't going to force anything on you. You guys ready to pray? We got some baptisms to do. Hey, let's everybody bow our heads. And just to let you know today that I do want you to know that God does love you. The story of the Bible is God is rescuing the wayward human heart. God's always on a rescue mission. God did send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and me. He's the standard. Folks, you've got to be perfect to get to heaven, and no human being's perfect. I don't want to crush your world. I don't want to sit there and make you feel like a terrible person. I don't have to make you feel like anything. I'll just tell you what the Bible says about you and what it says about me. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm not pointing that at you. I'll point that at me. All have sinned. We're all born this way. We're born this way. This is the Bible. This is the worldview from God and his word. But the Bible says the wages of sin leads to death. There's a separation from God. Most people in this life are trying to work. They're trying to be happy. Why do most people, you get caught up into addiction. Everybody likes to be high. Why? Because you feel so good in that state of mind. It's a high state, a different way of thinking. All anxiety and problems are gone. Sometimes you can even forget who you are, right? And some of you forget who your spouse is, and that's the blessing of getting high, right? People do it all the time. Because it's hard to face the truth. We're all born in sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the Bible says this, but, a big but in the Bible, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came to rescue me and to rescue you. But you know what you got to do? You got to know him. It's like anything, isn't it? How are you going to get that good job? It's all who you know. Isn't it funny when you know the right people, the doors that will open for you? It's fantastic. Heaven's door will open for you if you know Jesus Christ. Not know about him, but do you really know him? I'm asking you today, have you ever met Jesus Christ? This is what being a Christian is. And listen, if there's anybody in this room, today's your day. You know, the devil's favorite word is tomorrow. That's the devil's favorite word, tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. You put it off, procrastination. Yeah, I feel this. You know how it is at home. You got some big project to do. You go to bed, your dishes are in the sink, and you're like, I need to get these done. I don't want to wake up to dirty dishes. And the devil convinces you what? Yeah, tomorrow. They'll be there tomorrow. They'll be there tomorrow. God's word is today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't delay that thing. He loves you so much. He gave his life for you, and you can enter into a relationship with him. And let me tell you, you'll reap dividends, not just in this life, but in the life to come. When there's a coming of Christ, that is not going to be a sad day for you. That's going to be a day of rejoicing. Now listen, is there anybody in here that needs that gift? If that's you, you know what I'll do? I want somebody to show you in the Bible. So don't just take my word for it. I ain't going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you, you know, get up and speak to people. And what I'll do is I'll have another lady or another guy. They'll take you and back in a private room and say, here's what the Bible says. Don't do what this church thinks. You do what the Bible says. We're a Bible church. Is there anybody in here today that would just say, you know what? I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. I realize I'm a sinner. I've tried it on my own. I know he died for me. I want to receive him. I want to know him. Just raise your hand. I'll find somebody to get you, show you in the Bible. We're all got our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Anybody say, hey, I need a Savior. I need that. If you're doubting, if your heart's like beating, poof, 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 that's you. That's just the Lord knocking on your heart saying, hey, anybody, just let me know. We can get that done today. What a good day to do it. Anybody need a Savior? I'm so thankful, man. I met him back in the 80s, man. I met Jesus Christ. It changed my life. Religion won't save you, but Jesus will. Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the Bible today. Lord, that we don't have to make all this stuff up. I'm just thankful that you've given us some truth, and it's just our job to proclaim it. God, I pray that we'd be a church that not would be that we would be looking forward to you taking us out of here, and then a coming day of wrath for people that don't believe, that we'd be a church that would be about your work. That even the parade this Wednesday, that we'd be bold to give candy to kids and then hand out a little card that just says the message, the gospel, the good news, that you take and destroy sin, sin that's destroying people's lives, that you can take the heart of that and destroy it and fill people up with your goodness, with your holiness. Lord, thank you for today. I'm really thankful for these baptisms today. I pray that we can enjoy our next chunk of time together. So thank you for your word. Thanks for the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's in your name we pray. Amen. 66.